Monday, July 14th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We've been going through the book of Romans here on the program, and today we continue in chapter 2, looking at verses 5 through 24, with part 1 of a message titled, Do the Law and You Shall Live.
There is, when it comes to the issue of your standing before God, there is none who does good. No, not one. Even every thought, every word, every deed of those who want to stand on their own, they have to face the judgment on those terms because God's standard doesn't change.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, we return tonight to our study in the book of Romans, and as I said, we're working through the early sections of Romans right now, and we are in chapter 2, and tonight we will read, actually, verse 1 through verse 24. Last time we opened up Romans, we considered the first four verses, and we're working from that again, so I'll begin at 2 verse 1. Let's give our attention tonight to God's holy and wonderful word to us. Romans 2, verse 1, found on page 1117. This is the word of the Lord. You have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet you do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he'll give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, for the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, then you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Well, you preach against stealing, do you steal? You say that one must not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And there will end tonight the reading of God's word. Well, this may be one of the very important sections in Romans that is used to set up the aim of the book. The goal of the book, that which is justification. And notice what I say, because what I read a moment ago may have been somewhat confusing as you heard it read. Justification by grace through faith alone. Alone. Remember, that's the aim of the book. Paul said that in Romans 1, 16 and 17. It is, my great purpose is to preach the gospel to you because there is a righteousness made available to you by faith. That is the good news of the Christian gospel. There's a righteousness made available to you by faith, a righteousness that comes by faith, and, important for our text tonight, not of works. We have come to a point in the book, though, where Paul begins to explain this. He's moving to that. When we get to chapter 3, as I've been saying, it's going to be water on a dry desert. It's such a beautiful section in chapter 3 where he breaks out and starts to announce the good news of the gospel. What we have here is, in this particular section, is Paul still dealing with a particular problem and with a particular aim to show and to demonstrate that all are alike under sin. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. All alike are under sin as fallen children of Adam. This is important to constantly set in front of us. Think of how people conceive of Christianity. Think of how sometimes people conceive of the church. Think of how some people may even conceive of the Escondido URC, our church here where we gather. Someone once said to me, the great hurdle in coming to church is that people feel that they're not good enough like all of us. How would you respond to that? It's a hurdle for some people. And what that illustrates when somebody says that kind of thing is they have not yet understood what the message of grace alone through faith alone is all about. You know who we are. If I've done any kind of good job in preaching to you, my great goal has been to show you who you are and to show you the great problem of the human heart, that we are no better than anyone else, that we don't deserve anything better than anyone else gets in this life. What we deserve is what everyone deserves. And that is, as the old children's catechism says, the wrath and the judgment of God. That's what we deserve. But people have to first come to grips with that issue before we can get to really good news in the Christian message. That there is, think about this great summarizing truth in Romans chapter 3. There is, when it comes to the issue of your standing before God, there is none who does good. No, not one. To accomplish that, to make the case for that, Paul tonight makes that very clear as he, as I've been saying, sort of levels the playing field for everyone. And this is the great goal tonight in Romans chapter 2, that people might be led to Jesus Christ, the only name given by which people can be saved, the only name under heaven, the way, the truth, and the life. Romans 2 is very simple tonight. Paul's whole purpose is to level everyone and to show that the pagan people of the world, who we consider the great sinners of the world, and religious people who have all kinds of external benefits by being somehow connected to, we'll look at tonight, Judaism, to Christianity, everyone is under the same judgment. If you look at chapter 3, he asks a very important question as he develops in chapter 3 that really he's going after in chapter 2. Are we any better than they are? Are we any better? He's concerned about this. He's concerned about how moral people, how religious people, particularly in this case, even the Jewish people, thought of themselves. Romans 1, we had read all the catalog of sins in Romans 1 of we would consider our bad sinners in the world. Paul is here concerned to show, in this case, the pride of religious people with all their external privileges who have not yet themselves come to the Messiah. So this is what where we are tonight as he develops this. It's not, if you think of Israel, he'll say in chapter 9, they had all these external privileges. They had the law, they had the covenants, they had the adoption, the giving of the law. They had all these things, and we could say baptism, we could say we have all these external things. And Paul is really concerned in what those things should lead us to, who they should lead us to, and why they are given. And what does this even announce about us that we need, right? And that's the most difficult truth for people to accept. You know that one of the most difficult truths in Christian witness is to have people accept this basic first premise of Christianity, what three things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? And that first thing is so difficult for people to accept, the greatness of my own sin and misery. Well, in verse 1, Paul is reacting to this particular problem of the Jews, and we could transfer this to the moral, the religious, the upright, not the bad sinners of chapter 1, but now the sinners of chapter 2, if you will. And notice what he says here. He says something surprising in chapter 2, sort of a summary statement as you see the line of development here. He says something surprising to the religious people. You do the same things. You do the same things. That must have been shocking to hear. The same things. In verses 5 through 11, Paul begins to drive this point home. There is no partiality with God, you'll notice. So he moves to the issue right away tonight. Notice already by the first section of chapter 2, we have come to the great issue of Judgment Day. Paul is thinking about Judgment Day. And what he says is shocking. Look at verse 5, where he says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, there will be wrath and fury." We have to understand where we are in the book of Romans. I think you might say the Pharisees are a good example of this, to understand what the apostle is dealing with. He was a Pharisee. He knew the Pharisees well. He knew how Pharisees operated. He knew how they thought. He knew what they thought particularly about the law. And what they thought was, having the law brought them close to God, and the problem was that the law for them didn't do what it should have done in their hearts. They never saw the need that they needed to be saved. This is the default position of people who think they're good. This is the position of people who think they're good. I come back to the Pope because I thought it was a remarkable moment when he's being interviewed by this news reporter on a major news network in this country. And I want you to hear the exact precise language of the Pope. I think this will help you tonight a little bit. "People are fundamentally good. We are all fundamentally good. Yes, there are some rogues and some sinners, but the heart itself is good." Close quote. Now, that's quite a statement in the history of Christianity. I mean, that is directly in the face of Scripture. And of course, if they have a doctrine of papal infallibility, you can see why he can come up with whatever he wants to come up with. Paul's answering that. Presumption. It's as if Paul were saying, and sitting down with the Pope, it would have been interesting to see Paul go on the news with the Pope and deal with this, wouldn't it? Really? "Well, I've got something that's shocking to say to you, Mr. Pope." Would he say Mr. Pope? I don't know. "If you believe that, then you stand on your own. Why would you need to be justified by faith? You will be measured, Mr. Pope, on that standard of," now listen to me, "justification by works. Since you believe that, here's my shocking answer to you, Mr. Pope. God is keeping track. He's going to render to everyone according to their deeds." Now that might have made him pause. Paul might have gone to, "Do you remember what I said in Romans 3? No one's good, no, not one." In verse 7, notice what he says carefully tonight. Think of the same line of reasoning. "Eternal life will be given to those who by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality. Stop. If you believe you're good and God's glory is the aim of your heart, and if your life is a God-honoring one, and if your life is lived with that kind of pursuit, a righteous pursuit, immortality is your pursuit, you will have eternal life. Now, did he say salvation? Nothing to be saved from. It's direct eternal life. Keep in mind, this is exactly what the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked for. He did not ask for salvation. He asked for eternal life. And Jesus threw the book at him. I'll come back to that. God will bless you with eternal life if there is continuance, persistence in doing good in your life. The word here for patience means constancy. The whole section is essentially saying, sure, God demands perfection. And since you're saying you're good, you stand on your own. So follow Paul's line of reasoning for a minute here. Let me summarize. God keeps track. God is righteous. God is just. Just like we know in society that policemen and law enforcement have to execute the judgments of the law on people who break the law or they're not behaving justly. It's a covenant of works, if you will. Notice what he says. He knows every single thought. We have to let this set in for a minute. He knows every single thought. He knows every single word, idle word. I'm always amazed when Jesus said that. I thought, do people sit down and ponder what he just said? Every idle word that's spoken? I've probably spoken an idle word in this sermon. Anyone who is sinning, Paul says, who sins is treasuring up for themselves wrath. You will receive eternal life if you do good. If you seek for glory, if you seek for honor, if you seek for immortality. But, this is a big but in the scripture, if you're self-seeking. Now, that's kind of the big problem of humanity, isn't it? And you do not obey the truth. Pope's already out, by the way. He didn't obey the truth the other day. But obey unrighteousness. Here's the outcome. Indignation, wrath, tribulation on every soul of man who does evil. There's the standard, beloved. Of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. To those who are contentious, rebellious, against the truth, who follow unrighteousness, there's awful wrath coming. I've often thought maybe the end of Revelation really helps us with this, where Paul speaks of the great white throne judgment. And he says, on that day, I've always thought, what will the judgment day be like? And I have this imagery, maybe it's from those old terrible films, of a long line of people just waiting in line. And it's going to get to me, and then I have to find out whether I'm going to make it or not. That's kind of built into us. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged. Now listen, the dead were judged according to their works, by the things that are written in the books. On that day, think about this, he says there's two books. There's not a long line. There's two books. When Jesus talked about judgment day, he says, I separate out the sheep from the goats. The sheep are on my right hand. The goats are on my left. And each one will then be judged by the book that they're written in. What is the book of those who have not believed? It's a book that writes down everything they've ever done. And they're judged by works.
Now, is that the message that's been preached to you your whole life? You have been preached. You will be justified on that day. You are justified right now by faith alone. You see what Paul's doing here? He's showing the standard to people who don't understand this. There's no partiality with God. Even every thought, every word, every deed of those who want to stand on their own, they have to face the judgment on those terms. Because God's standard doesn't change. Think of the Heidelberg tonight. He demands a payment. And if you don't have a mediator, you have to answer. You see? So here's the proposition. Dear religious person, standing in judgment on everyone else. This is the point he's making. The Jews were standing in judgment on everyone else. Dear religious person, standing in judgment on everyone else, refusing to think you need to repent or you need a savior. Do you think you'll escape this? There's no partiality with God. A lot of people get really confused by Romans 2 on this point. And I think many false doctrines and ideas have come out from an abuse of Romans chapter 2, where they try to speak right here in the book. And follow my line of reasoning, I think it'll help you, in a Christian way. In other words, that the gospel, they speak in terms of the gospel here and ending up with some kind of final justification by works at the end based on your continuance in these things. Paul hasn't even got to the gospel yet. Paul hasn't even come to chapter 3 yet. He hasn't even begun to unpack the righteousness that comes by faith yet. Chapter 1 in chapter 2 is dealing with people who stand outside of that. So he's building to this. The whole train of his thought is to show what we need is a different way of justification before God. And it has nothing to do with us. I don't even want you to think of the Christian life yet in Romans 2. We're not there. We'll talk sanctification, and this is not sanctification. We'll talk sanctification when we get to chapter 6. We'll talk sanctification when we get to chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15, and 16. Romans 2 has nothing to do with the life of sanctification yet.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're glad that you joined us. We hope to see you again next time for part 2 of this message in the book of Romans. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.